Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 4. In verse 17, by this love has been perfected with us, that we have confidence in the day of judgment, that as He is, we are also in this world. Now, the day of judgment is really not a day in the future necessarily, but really a day in the present. In 1 Corinthians 3:13, when we built upon the foundation that the pastor lays for us, we can build it with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Gold, silver, and precious stones are, of course, what we want. Gold being the things of faith, silver being the things of redemption, precious stones being the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But verse 13 says that the works that we build will be tried by fire. And this is really what it's talking about in practicality of the day of judgment. How that ended up, we will discover at the Bema Seat in 2 Corinthians 5:10. But the test itself comes now, comes in time, and it tests us whether we are building with faith, with redemption, with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The other option is wood, hay, and stubble. That is the old sin nature, the flesh, emotionalism, or we never see things through. Now, gold, silver, and precious stones, those are built on the foundation of the finished work. We apply that foundation, we apply the Word of God in our lives, and this is how we build. This idea of gold, silver, and precious stones, this is spirituality. In John 15:5, it tells us in very practical, very clear terms how to enter into spirituality. If you keep yourself in the love of God, and the Word of God abides in you, so you have the practicality of keeping yourself in the love of God, and then the Word of God abiding in you produces faith in Romans 10:17, which in Romans 5:2 leads you to grace. If you keep yourself in these two things, you will bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And this is the precious stones, love. What we are looking for is not effort. God is not interested in our effort, nor are we seeking to put in effort in our own selves. If I'm trying to put in effort, then I'm trying to achieve something on my own. I'm not looking for experience. There is a movement within Christianity that focuses on experience. You have to have the experience. This is not what we are looking for. We do not look for experience, and we do not look for accomplishment. We look to develop a relationship with our Savior. If we keep ourselves in His love, and we keep His Word in our frame of reference, then we are developing a relationship. Keep in mind, in John 1:14, that He is the living Word. Our relationship with Him is not based on anything other than the living Word. We receive that Word from the Word of God. Then the Holy Spirit imparts it to us in what the original language calls rhema, a specific divine illumination for our lives from His Word. This is the foundation of our faith. This is the foundation of our relationship to our Savior. So if I'm to have a relationship with my Savior that is real, then I have that relationship with the Word of God, the living Word of God. I don't look for experience. I don't look for accomplishment. I don't look in Matthew 16:14 for any other kind of a sign. Those people who say, you must have experience. I'm looking for experience. You're looking for a sign. And the experience is your sign. Jesus said, don't look for a sign in Matthew 16:4. We don't seek after a sign. We don't seek after our own works. We seek after a relationship with our Savior, and therein is our justification. Don't seek something subjective when a relationship with God is objective. It's in His objective Word. It's not in a subjective interpretation of some kind of an experience, some kind of a circumstance. That's all subjective. But a relationship with God is not subjective. A relationship with God is objective. So to seek after something subjective is to not seek after God Himself, but rather an emotion, an experience, some kind of a sensation, whatever, but something other than who God is. In Romans 1:17, our relationship to God starts with His relationship to us. In that passage, it says, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just will live by faith. The just will not live by some subjectivity. The just will not live by an emotion. The just will not live by an experience. The just will live by faith. If you want real experience with God, then have experience with the Word of God, since He is the living Word. But anything outside of that, and it's not God. We have a relationship with Him because He has a relationship with us. Now, when it speaks of the righteousness of God, you have to understand that it is impossible for a human being in any way whatsoever to try to evaluate God's righteousness, for that matter, to even comprehend it in the way that we tend to think of as righteousness. If we think of righteousness, we think of something to the effect of right standing with God, being justified with God, rightly related to God, something like that. Now, how do I say that about God? How do I say God is rightly related to God? That makes no sense whatsoever, because that's not what it means. Understand, true righteousness in the biblical sense does not come as keeping myself in some kind of a production to be right with God. That usually amounts to some form of legalism. Nor do we tolerate lasciviousness. But true righteousness with God is in a relationship with Christ. And that relationship that we have with Christ produces right standing with God. It's important that we understand that, because there's a lot of strange doctrines and, frankly, strange behaviors on the part of some Christians because they do not understand righteousness at all. Now, the righteousness of God, obviously, how can I say God is just or unjust? I am in no position, nor would I ever want to be, of evaluating God. That happened in heaven once with Lucifer, infected one third of the angels, and had exceedingly bad results for them. and for the rest of us, for that matter. So that's not the road we go down. God's righteousness simply is God's relationship to us that develops a relationship in us to Him. Remember, just like love, God initiates it to us first before we can possess it. In 1 John 4:19, we love because He loved us. Well, what we see in Romans 1:17 is we have a relationship to Him in practical terms, in application, because He has a relationship to us. So, His relationship to us is revealed in this manner. Faith to faith. He imparts the Word of God to us. We receive the Word of God and respond to it in practical application. This becomes our justification. It's all in this relationship. That's why we don't look for something like an emotion or an experience or any other sort of a sign. We look for a relationship with Christ, and then you will have all that you need and all you could possibly want in terms of experiences and all that stuff. But you don't seek after it. You seek after a relationship with God. And then He adds His relationship, combining the two relationships into this magnificent oneness that we have with Him. It's very important for us to understand this, because our lives are really about this relationship with God. This is why we were created. We were created for relationship. Now, Satan, who is the god of this world system, who was at one time Lucifer in Ezekiel 28:15-18 in heaven, a covering cherub, magnificent, but corrupted eventually in his heart. And that ultimately, in Revelation chapter 12, led to the downfall of one-third of the angels, and they have been cast out. Now, Satan has a different sort of a plan. I don't know if you can really call it a plan, but for the sake of discussion, let's call it a plan, a strategy perhaps. In Genesis 2:16, the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, dying, you shall die." Now, God gave them these two trees. He actually gave them many trees, but there were two in particular. And the one was forbidden. The other one was the tree of life. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that was forbidden. And the reason why it was forbidden in Ezekiel 31:18 is because that was Satan's tree. Ezekiel 31 shows us that the trees in the garden were representative of angels and were associated with angels. So yes, while they were real, physical, literal trees, each tree also was possessed by an angel. It was owned by an angel. It was that angel's tree. But they could eat of any of those trees, but except for this one tree, they could not eat from Satan's tree. Satan's tree was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The word knowledge there is deeth. The literal meaning of the original word is the door of the eye. It was knowledge gained empirically by what you could see, what you could hear, what you could touch, and so on. Empirical senses. Now, this, of course, is opposite of faith. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, we do not walk by sight. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil is knowledge gained by sight. And the good that it's talking about is not divine good, it's a natural good that is evaluated by sight, and the evil that it's talking about is an evil that is evaluated by sight. So you will not evaluate what is good and what is evil by sight, and this is what happens if you eat from this tree. For in the day that you do that, dying, you shall die. Now, it's very common for Christians to live at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This is where you find morality apart from spirituality. A morality that is apart from spirituality, and we don't seek after morality itself per se, morality is the result of a life that is right with God. But they seek after a morality in some cases and call it their spirituality. They don't recognize that there's a difference, that morality apart from spirituality is actually a form of darkness, because it's the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's the good side of Satan's tree. When I get to this good side of Satan's tree, it's all based on my evaluation, how I see it, how I think of it, how it affects me, how it affects the things that I think are right or wrong, and so on. And it becomes a source of human good. We have to be careful with this. Human good is not spirituality. Human good is good determined at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It is not spirituality. Spiritual light and human good are in fact opposed to each other. And the reason is because the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. And so human good and spiritual light are opposed to each other. But sometimes people think that human good is spiritual light. And sometimes you have pulpits that preach human good, that preach human morality apart from spirituality, apart from the Word of God, apart from categories of doctrine, apart from the finished work of Christ, telling people, be good, do good, you produce it. And this is an angel of light pulpit. The source of human good in Matthew 7:23 is iniquity. Iniquity, in its most basic definition, is self-orientation. The very thing produced by the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When Adam and Eve ate from that tree in Genesis 3:7, the very first thing that happened is they became self-oriented. In that self-orientation, they became very self-conscious. That was never meant to be. This is not good human thinking. Good human thinking is thinking with the Word of God. But the thing about the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the thing about, really, human good, this brand of iniquity, is that it seems good and it seems pleasant in verse 6 of Genesis 3, but it lacks the wisdom or the will of God. So it seems good and it seems pleasant with no wisdom and no will of God. In Genesis 3:5, God knows, this is Satan talking to Eve, that in the day you eat thereof, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, there are some translations that make that a capital G singular, that you shall be as God. But that's not actually what it's saying. As gods is Elohim in the original language. Literally, it's speaking of strong authority. And it can be anyone or anything of strong authority. This authority is for the purpose of teaching or training. So it can be God, it can be angels, it can even be magistrates. Anyone possessing strong authority, using it for the purpose of teaching or training. Now, demons use authority also for the purpose of teaching and training in deception. And they take authority that we give them, and we give it to them through iniquity in Psalm 94:20. In this iniquity, they take authority. This is where they have dominion. But it can also be used of God's angels. It can be used of anyone that possesses strong authority for the purpose of teaching or training. For that matter, it can even, in some cases, be appropriated to mean pastors. But the Bible doesn't use it that way. But that's the meaning, the full meaning of Elohim. And then also, it is used of the Trinity. Now, the day that you eat, eat is the word akal in the original language. And it means bending or subduing to the will of a shepherd's staff or a yoke. Literally, the word means tame for the yoke. Anytime you become tame for the yoke. So he says, God knows that in the day that you become tame for the yoke, your eyes will be open and you shall be as the strong authority. You shall become opened to this teaching and this training that comes by sight, by hearing, by sources other than the Word of God. And then it says knowing good from evil. The word knowing is yada, and it means to ascertain by seeing. So you will see what is good. And the word good is tob, something that functions properly. And you will see what is evil, and that word is re'a, something that is dysfunctional or wrong or wicked or evil. Satan was getting Eve not so much to worship him, albeit by doing this, he took dominion over both her and Adam when Adam ate also. What he was introducing was human good. Good apart from God. Good within the human themselves. Now, human good is a problem because it sets the wrong norms and standards. The enemy addressed her desires. She wanted to be as the angels. This is why he said that to her, you will be as the angels, and she revealed that to him when she said, we will not eat from the tree, nor will we touch it. God didn't say anything about touching it. But a holy angel, which she was accustomed to from the garden, and she showed her admiration for them, a holy angel would not touch it. That's where that came from. And so, she received this human good mindset from the enemy. And it set the wrong norms, and it set the wrong standards. He addressed her desires, but those desires were the secondary issue, and he knew that was the secondary issue. He used the secondary issue to get at the primary issue. And the primary issue was that she had a relationship with God through His Word, and that was what He was after. He did not want her exercising her relationship with the Word of God, thereby having a relationship with God. That's the primary issue. So He addresses her secondary issue, and He establishes incorrect norms and standards in her frame of reference that are apart from God, apart from His Word, but naturally seem reasonable. This is pure iniquity. But it's very subtle, and even now, there are many Christians, fortunately not all Christians by a long shot, but many Christians who live in this. When you live in human good, you will always live with secondary causes, secondary issues. You get into an argument with your boss, you get into an argument with your spouse, with your kid, and you point at the kid, the boss, the spouse, and you say, you, it's you, you did, and you're like this, and this is what I don't like, and these are the circumstances. All of these are secondary issues. None of those is a primary cause. The primary cause of the argument is you don't have a functional relationship with the Word of God. So all of a sudden, without that primary cause in your life, the secondary causes come in to produce secondary issues, whereby you don't recognize the primary issue. There's a relationship problem between you and God. But this is not something you recognize because you're in human good. You're evaluating by sight. You're evaluating by the way it feels, the way it seems. Sometimes you evaluate by the way it looks. Well, I don't like the way they looked at me. I don't like the way that sounded. I don't like the way they said that. I don't like... All of these are nothing. These are secondary issues indicating a problem with a primary issue where there's no primary cause to prevent the secondary issue. The primary cause is your relationship with God, with His Word. If that is not there, then you have a primary issue, and that primary issue is really at the root of your problems. But people don't recognize that, because the world, ever since we're young children, even in churches in many cases, teaches us to live in self-orientation at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We're not here to live at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We are here to have a relationship with Christ. And since He is His Word, we are here to have a relationship with His Word. Because then we have a relationship with Christ, the living Word. Then we have something going on in our life. Then we have spiritual light. In Matthew 7:21, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. What kind of works? Wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. This is going to be a terrible thing for people. Because they thought, in their human good, that they had right standing with God. And God is telling them, what you thought was right standing with God through human good was simply the outcome of Satan's throne of iniquity. well, this is going to be terribly devastating, and there are individuals who this is speaking about. Human good is the subtlety of the enemy. In Genesis 3:1, he is the most subtle creature ever created. Human good is that subtlety. Because it allows you to feel good about your iniquity, which is in fact rebellion, which is in fact demonic. The Word of God calls it witchcraft. And so you have Christians in some cases, certainly I'm not even addressing non-Christians, this is all they have. But even sometimes Christians can get into a demonic rebellion against God, thinking that they're right with God in this human good, but it's all through self-orientation. Now, if I'd been made to be one person with my Savior in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, the one new man with Christ, if in 1 Corinthians 12:27 I am the body of Christ, what am I doing being disoriented to Christ and instead being oriented to something which is dead, the natural man? And instead of having a relationship with God, I try to have a relationship with the dead man, the natural man, the man that was crucified, the man that has died, not that has risen, but the one that has died through natural thinking, through natural living. An Adamic relationship through the Adamic nature. And this is how I go about in the world. So no wonder Jesus said to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you work iniquity." When they thought they were doing great things in the name of God, and yet God says it's nothing, it's worthless, it's meaningless. You have no standing with me, you don't even know me, and I don't even know you. Remember, a relationship with God starts with His relationship to us, and He's saying to them, "I never had a relationship with you." Why? Because you never got out of self-orientation, even though you thought you were doing great religious things. You see, that's the danger of human good. It lets you feel good about your own iniquity. It lets you feel good about having Satan as the throne in your life. The battle between God and the enemy is progressive and it's very intense. So a person who enters into this human good realm, they go deeper and deeper and deeper. Just like we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, it's also possible, and it happens to those people who habitually live in self-orientation, I grow more and more in iniquity through self-production at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Eventually, a person like that can become very difficult to reach because their conscience is appeased and they're blind to their spiritual condition. We live in spiritual light. We live by faith. We live by the Word of God. We live by the love of God. We live by the mercy of God. We live by the blood of Christ. We do not live by human good. We live trusting God, not evaluating our circumstance, this is bad, this is evil, but seeing through an eternal frame of reference in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that whatever God is doing will become beautiful in its time. And the one that I'm going through it with, the one that I am living with at all times, is my Savior with a plan and a purpose and a purposed outcome. And that purposed outcome is I become conformed to the image of His Son in Romans 8:29. This is spiritual light. Spiritual light is not striving. Spiritual light receives life. Spiritual life does not try to produce something. Spiritual life receives something. We live a life of receiving from God. And when we have received something from God, then there is something in us to overflow to others. You show me someone who's frequently frustrated or frequently angry. You show me someone who's living in some form of insecurity consistently, and I'll show you somebody who does not have a healthy relationship to Christ through the Word of God. But they do have a healthy relationship with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And unfortunately, that's a very unhealthy situation. Human good will take you nowhere. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Secondary issues are not the issue. You overcome through faith, by spiritual training, and by spiritual training, I'm talking in the Word of God. We live by faith. Faith comes by the hearing of the Word. In Romans 5:2, faith is the entry into grace. In Hebrews 4:16, grace is God's throne. It brings us to the cross, to our oneness with Him in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 and Galatians 2:20. We are seated above in heavenly places by the means of this cross. In Galatians 2:20, we live the life of God by faith. So no wonder we are overcomers by faith, because how do we overcome the world? Our faith. 1 John 5:4, our faith. How do I overcome situations? Faith. How do I overcome illness? Faith. And I'm not saying that God will necessarily remove the situation. The situation is very frequently brought to conform me into the image of Christ. It's the tools of God. He may remove it, He may not. He may remove the illness, He may not. But in whatever He does, I overcome by faith. So the situation is a opportunity for me to get to know God, for me to exercise faith, for me to apply doctrine in the practicalities of life by faith, and therein is my Romans 1:17 justification. It's all by faith. So the message preached to us saves us, delivers us. Now, in Matthew 16:23, Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Why? Peter wasn't the issue. Now, Peter approached Jesus in human good. He established the incorrect norm and standard for a relationship with Christ. He wanted it to be outside of the cross. It's very common, even in the Christian world at times, for people to resist the cross. This is one of the reasons why people look for things like experience or signs or something like that, because they're trying to resist the cross. They're trying to get something that will appeal to the natural man by sight or by natural empirical senses. But God doesn't deal in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God deals at the tree of life. And so Peter entered the realm of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He said, "You're not going to the cross." And Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter was not the issue. He was the secondary issue. Jesus always addresses the primary issue, and the primary issue was Satan. He recognized who took over Peter's vocal cords, even though Peter was saved. Don't think that the devil cannot take over your vocal cords, even though you are saved. When is the last time you were negative and you voiced your negativity? When is the last time you voiced criticism or judgment of someone? When is the last time you voiced sarcastic attitudes? When is the last time you voiced unkindness? And you point to that person or that circumstance and you say, "Well, the person or the circumstance is this way, and therefore I'm justified." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." We don't think in those terms. We are very sentimental toward our iniquity, toward Satan's throne in our lives, because we live in human good. And if I am an expert in human good, then I am certainly a capable evaluator of those that I do not see as being in human good. And Romans 2, 1 through 5 says, "I have just put myself in very bad standing with God." It's in your Bible. You don't live by human good. Human good will take you to nowhere good. You live by spiritual light. How do I address things? I love people. I'm patient. I'm kind. I don't think evil. Do you think God said these things just for humor? Was He joking when He said, "If you don't have love, you have nothing," in the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13? Was that simply some kind of a joke, a pun, God's humor? Did He not mean it? "No, I didn't really mean it. I said it. I didn't really mean it." We're weird sometimes, we Christians. We don't take God seriously, and yet God holds our atoms together, and our bema seat will reveal it. Let me ask you something. And be honest in your heart. You do not need to confess this to any other person. If you found yourself at the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ for rewards, the judgment seat of Christians, not unbelievers. If you found yourself there today, how do you think you would fare? Be honest. Are you building with gold, silver, precious stones, faith, redemption, and the fruit of the Spirit, which starts with love, then it includes things like joy and peace, and so on? Or do you think you would find a little bit too much of the flesh, a little bit too much of the emotions, a little bit too much if you can't see anything through? Well, you know, the beautiful thing about that question is you still have time. If you will say to yourself, "I don't know that I would fare too well. I don't know that I would want God to reveal to me the way that I really am." That's exactly what He's going to do. He's not going to bring up your sin, but He's going to show you how things really are. If you're going to say, "I don't know that I would want to know. I don't know that I want to see this. I don't know that I want to experience it," you're going to experience it. It is guaranteed in your future. God said it. So if you're like, "I don't think I would do so great," then do something about it to build your relationship with Christ now while you still have the chance. And the mystery of iniquity is that when a pastor says something like that, and the people who've been living in that for some time hear it, they'll say, yeah, I really ought to. And then 3 days later, they completely forget they even heard it, and it goes back to the same old, secondary issue after secondary issue, never addressing the primary things in their life, which is either spiritual light or human good. And they don't build their relationship with God. They simply continue in iniquity. And God says that person will walk away from the Bema seat ashamed. Do you want to be ashamed? I'm not telling you produce something, quite the opposite. I'm telling you receive something habitually, making a point of drawing near to God so that He can lift you up. But people won't. And they'll give themselves all kinds of human, natural reasons to appease their conscience without ever getting right with God. Some people will respond. Some people will take it. Some people will have a wake-up call. Some people will say, hey, this is talking about this area of my life, or this is talking about me, and I'm going to make this grace adjustment by drawing near to the Word of God and applying doctrine in the practicalities of my life. And some people won't. In Ephesians 6:12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Do you have any idea the spirit that you're of? Is it the Holy Spirit, or is it another spirit? Are you living in spiritual light? Are you living in fruit of the Holy Spirit, or are you living in human good and iniquity? In any case, it was not flesh and blood, it's principalities and powers that brought this to you. You've been trained. You've either been trained by the Holy Spirit through the Word, or you've been trained by the enemy through self-orientation. But one way or another, you've been trained. And he's continually working on that training. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that is to say fleshy, but mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. Weapons is the word hopalon, and it can mean weapons, but really it's referring to the implements, the utensils. Warfare is the word strastea, and it doesn't refer necessarily to warfare, but to challenges and oppositions to our calling. There's a problem with your kids. Well, the implements that you do use are not fleshy. There's a relationship problem, a marriage problem. The weapons you do use are not fleshy. They're not human good. They're spiritual light. They're mighty in God, through God. The word in is actually through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. Don't ever be brought down to the level of the situation. But look at it through eyes of spiritual understanding in Ecclesiastes 3:11. If you don't, the enemy will take advantage of you. You look at everything through spirituality, spiritual perception, and spiritual understanding. God's people think with a spirit of love, of confidence, of wisdom, of compassion, of patience, mercy, gentleness, kindness, grace. If you don't, then the spirit that destroys the world will try to destroy you. Because functioning in your position in Christ is your protection. Your conflict is spiritual, but you don't recognize it and you treat it as a secondary cause, so you get no spiritual training out of it. There is no conformity to the image of Christ coming out of that. In Titus 3:4, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. That could also read, because the word saved is sozo, He delivered us. So it's not just the salvation of our souls, certainly it does include that, but it's really anything where we have need of deliverance. According to His mercy, He delivers us. Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, I get delivered from human good, from carnality, from iniquity, from natural thinking, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Grace takes you to the throne of God. And there you receive a new frame of reference with the right set of standards. This is spiritual light. Grace brings you into the cross where you receive a new life. Grace takes away relative righteousness in Ezekiel 28:17 and 2 Corinthians 10:12. Relative righteousness is not wisdom. Grace takes this away and it gives you a relationship with God instead. Human good is always comparing, always looking at relative righteousness. How am I doing compared to this one? But grace, spiritual light, says love. Don't compare, just love. Are they doing better? Who cares? Love. Are they doing worse? Who cares? Love. It's never a question how they are doing compared to me. That doesn't even enter the thought process. Not when you love. In Hebrews 9:14, the blood of Christ will purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. This is God's answer to human works. It's the blood of Christ. That which is not of faith is sin in Romans 14:23, and iniquity most certainly is sin. Self-orientation is sin. Human good is sin because it's not divine good. It's not from Him. It's not the result of faith. That which is not of faith is sin. But the blood of Christ removes it from time. In 1 John 1:7 and Psalm 103:12, the blood of Christ removes it from time. When Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, it's saying from one end of the universe to the other. Einstein showed us that that means all of time. In James 2:13, mercy rejoices over judgment. Mercy rejoices over judgment. Mercy rejoices over criticism or sarcasm or negativity. Mercy rejoices over finger pointing or accusation. Mercy rejoices over judgment. Mercy rejoices, you could say, even over human good. Mercy is superior. Don't live in that which is inferior. Mercy is superior. In Revelation 2:26, he that overcomes, and remember, we overcome by faith, which comes by the word in the hands of the Holy Spirit as He guides us in all truth in John 16:13. He that overcomes and keeps my works. What are his works? Faith. faith to faith. That is the work of God. Faith to faith. He that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, that is speaking of strong doctrine. I will give him, in verse 28, the morning star. When we build well on that foundation which has been laid, which is the finished work of Christ, the Word of God. When we build well on that foundation, we reign. You want to reign. Not every believer will reign. Only those that overcome and live faith to faith unto the end. Applying the Word of God. How can they rule with strong doctrine if they can't rule themselves with strong doctrine? In 2 Timothy 2:12, if we deny him in this, in our building process, then he will deny us in reigning. He will not deny us in salvation. He cannot deny himself. We're already one with him. Carnal or not, you are one person with Christ. You just might be a limb with palsy, or you might be a very healthy, strong, vibrant limb. But you can't lose that. But he can deny you reigning. Not every believer will reign. And this will be a cause of shame. Don't put yourself in a position of being ashamed in heaven. In Genesis 2:9, out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the middle of the garden. The tree of life is where we eat from. The tree of life is the cross. The cross was Jesus' death and our death with him. But then after the death came the burial and our burial with him. And then after the burial came the resurrection and our resurrection with him. And what we are now left with is the life of God. In Ephesians 2:5, we were dead in sins, and God quickened us together with Christ, because we were saved by grace. Now we're the one new man, so we live, think, function as the one new man, receiving from our head and applying in our lives, which is his body. One with Christ, responding to spiritual life, dead to human good, but abounding in spiritual light. This is the tree of life. This is life imparting. This is where, in 2 Corinthians 2:15, to some we are the savor of death, and to others we are the savor of life. We're the savor of death to the living and savor of life to the dying. You see, sometimes people tend to reverse the order and they'll say, well, we're a savor of life to the living and death to the dying. The dying are already dying. They don't need the savor of death. What does that mean? That to the lost and to those who are outside of the cross in their practical function because they're experientially living in death, the cross in us is the sweet aroma of life. And to those who are growing, to those who are saved, to those who are receiving the Word of God, the cross in us introduces a cross to them. This is spiritual light. This is what we live in. We don't try to say what wonderful works we've done. We don't try to live in morality that is not produced by spirituality. We live by the life of God. That's spiritual light. It's not human good. It's spiritual light. And that's what we live by. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."